Gracious God and ever blessed Father, pour out your Spirit upon us as we read and muse upon what Paul has to say here in Colossians. Every word, every jot and tittle comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we return after several weeks to Colossians chapter 2, and picking it up at verses 8 through 10. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Now, according to one commentator on this passage, what you have here is the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel. You'll notice in verse 8 that Paul is warning his readers of those in Colossae and probably throughout Asia Minor who are bringing their own take on the gospel, their own philosophy, as he calls it, their own insights. There were some in Colossae who thought that Christ wasn't enough and that you needed some special insight that only those in the know would have any understanding of. And so the Christians in Colossae were being unsettled by the thought that Christ wasn't enough. You needed something in addition, a Christ plus something. And what Paul is anxious for his readers to know is that when you have Christ, you have everything. And you don't need anything else. You have everything that will take you home to glory. You have been filled in him. This word filled, the Greek word pleroma, it's a word that is frequent in Colossians, and perhaps because it was a word that his detractors in the church at Colossae were using. That if you are really to be filled, you have Christ and that's good, but if you are really to be filled, you need something more. You need something extra. And so I think Paul is pulling the rug out from underneath their feet and going for the jugular and saying that when you have Christ, you are full. You are filled. You have everything that you need. So this is a text that's at the heart of the gospel, to cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and to stand in him alone, gloriously complete. And the first thing, as we try to unravel what it is that Paul is saying, particularly in verse 9, which is a staggering verse of immense profundity and significance, the first thing I want us to see is that in Christ, there is all the fullness of the Godhead. This is a no holds barred statement on the part of the Apostle Paul as to the deity of Christ. It is also a statement, of course, about the incarnation. But all the fullness of deity dwells in him. It's a most astonishing claim coming from a Jew who is rigorously and stubbornly monotheistic, that he has no qualms whatsoever of saying that Jesus has all the fullness of deity, that Jesus is God. The entire divine nature, what makes God God, is in him, in Christ. When Jesus acts, God acts. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. When you spoke to him, you spoke to God. All the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. This is Paul's way of saying what John says in his prologue to John's gospel, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Colossians 2:9 is the equivalent of John 1:14. He is God, God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. It's one of those remarkable things that you find in the New Testament, that Paul regularly refers to Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word, Greek word, kurios. Now, in the Old Testament, after the Babylonian exile and the Jews had forgotten how to speak Hebrew, the Hellenizing of the Jews in those centuries before Christ, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And the divine name, the name that God gave to Moses, when Moses asked God, what do I call you? I am that I am, or as we now say, Yahweh, or what we used to say, Jehovah. It's God's name. It's his personal name. And Yahweh, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is translated kurios. So when Paul addresses Jesus as Lord, he's doing so not as a term of politeness. He's doing it with the understanding in his own ears and in the ears of those Jews to whom he was addressing that Jesus is none other than Yahweh incarnate. Thomas got it eventually. Doubting Thomas, as we call him. On that first night of his resurrection, when Jesus appeared with the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, and a week later he comes back and Thomas is there, and he tells Thomas to thrust forth his hand into his pierced side and to do so believing. I don't know whether Thomas did it. The text doesn't actually say that he did it. What the gospel writers record is that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." All the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. The Word, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. Now, this statement that the one whom they call Jesus of Nazareth, and about whom eyewitness records reveal his identity, that he is a real historical figure that we must reckon with. And he's more than just a great prophet. Paul wants you to understand that the one whom they call Jesus of Nazareth, the one who lived for 33 years, the one who came and was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the one who performed miracles, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, the one who rose again and eventually ascended into heaven. This one is none other than God. And if that is true, there are consequences. You cannot avoid the consequence. If he is God, you must worship him. You must get on your knees and acknowledge him to be Lord and Savior. You cannot live in defiance of him. He makes a claim that he is Lord over your life. He is, as Paul says in verse 10, the head of all rule and authority. And so at the beginning of this year, you must make absolutely sure that you know him, that you serve him, that you've taken him as Lord and Savior and acknowledged him to be Lord over your life now and forever. You cannot wait until tomorrow. You don't know when you will die. We've lost one of our dear members who died suddenly, without warning. Today, while it is called today, call upon this Lord Jesus, who is both God and man. But the second thing that Paul says is that we are in him. And you have been filled in him. It's a customary way that Paul speaks over and over again. Many, many, many times in the New Testament, Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ, in him. It means that we have a new spiritual address. That's how one author put it. We have a new spiritual address. Once we were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. We are in union with him, in communion with him. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. John Calvin famously, in his Institutes, in the third book, he begins the very first paragraph of the third book of the Institutes. He tells us that so long as Christ remains outside of us, all that he has accomplished is of no value. So long as Christ is outside of us, everything that he has done is of no value. So we need to get in Christ. Now, what does it mean? And I'm following here something that Donald MacLeod said 30 years ago in my notes, I think. Let's try and flesh this out a little. What does this union with Christ mean? Well, first of all, there is what is sometimes called a natural union or a physical union, in the sense that he has a body like we have. He became flesh and blood. He became subject to the law. He became subject to trials and temptations. He was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. He shares in our experience. He knows what it is to suffer loss. He knows what it is to be let down. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to experience pain and death. He knows what it is to weep at the grave of a dear friend, Lazarus. He has a body like ours. He knows our frame. That's how the Bible puts it. He knows our frame. There is not an experience this morning that you cannot take to him and that he doesn't feel. And then secondly, there is what theologians have called a covenantal union, in the sense that we are in Christ in a covenantal sense. He is our substitute. He is our representative. He lives and dies for us, in our room and in our stead, as a substitution to satisfy the demands of divine justice. There is a covenant. He has covenanted himself to us A covenant that cannot be broken. Because his word is yes and amen. But there's also another aspect, what we might sometimes call a spiritual union. Do you remember in the upper room, Jesus would say to the disciples, I go away, but I will come to you again. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, that when Jesus ascended, he poured forth his personal representative agent, the Holy Spirit, to fill us and to be the means by which we would be constantly reminded about Jesus. He's there to lead us and guide us and protect us and strengthen us. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul says. We are in him. All the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, and we are in him, in union with him, in communion with him. And then thirdly, we are complete in Christ. He puts it, you have been filled in him. The King James Version translated that, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. I want you to think about that for a minute. That everything that we need to get us to heaven is to be found in union and communion with Christ. There were those, evidently in Colossae, who were looking for something more, something extra. Jesus plus. This worldview, this philosophy, this elemental spirit, some of it no doubt demonic, trying to unsettle Christians in Colossae with special insights into how you can be filled. And Paul says, no, when you have Jesus, you are full. You are full, you are complete. You know those days when we overeat, Thanksgiving, Christmas, when the family gathers and the barbecue is good, and you sit down and you say to yourself, I'm full. Well, you should sit down and look at Jesus and say, I'm full. I'm full to overflowing so that I can barely take any more. We have everything. He completes us. He gives us his spotless robe of righteousness, his obedience, and we wear it. And when we wear that robe, God cannot see sin anymore. All he sees is the spotless robe of righteousness. He calls them saints. We've pointed this out a number of occasions in the opening two verses of chapter 1. He calls these Christians in Colossae saints, holy ones, set apart in Jesus Christ. But there's a sense, too, in which when we have Jesus, we are fully satisfied. People are always searching. In the 60s, and I misquoted it in the first session, and the governor corrected me at the door. So he's a child of the 60s. I was referring to Mick Jagger's song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Well, some of you are nodding and you remember it. It was a terrible song, but it spoke to the hubris of the day that they'd tried everything. Sex and drugs and who knows what. And 50 years later, we're in the same place, looking for satisfaction, looking for that which will complete us. Stop the search. Stop the longing. When you have Jesus, you don't have to search anymore because he completes you. He fills you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist writes, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm told that there are eagles at Lake Murray. Somebody told me that with absolute confidence at the door, and people who say things at the door are always right. I've never seen an eagle. I've heard of eagles in South Carolina, but I've seen them in Alaska. They're beautiful birds. What a national symbol an eagle is. And when you see it, and that high screech of it, and its wings hovering over the earth in majestic tranquility. And the psalmist says, when you're blessed by God, that's what it's like. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a spiritual way of saying, I feel young again, full of life, full of energy. At the beginning of this new year, this is the text, I think, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Nothing more we could not desire. Father, we bless you that you have filled us to overflowing with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Now grant that this word might be hidden within our hearts so that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.